How many of you remember, probably as time goes on, fewer and fewer of us remember this, but 1980, there was a series of commercials that came out for Anjali. Remember that? Anjali was an 8-hour ladies' perfume. And you might remember the words, "I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan, because I'm a woman," right? You remember that? Anjali. Well, really what that product was selling was not really perfume, but a certain kind of life. A certain kind of life that promises to give you everything, give us everything. And it's interesting, as we begin this text together, we have a question that captures the essence of the book of Proverbs. It says in verse 10, "A wife of excellent, an excellent wife, who can find? An excellent wife, who can find?" Now, there are a few things more joyful than to witness a wedding. So we have this story about an excellent wife, or a wife of noble character. Who is this one that we can find? And yesterday, we really had a wonderful honor of seeing Brandon and Heather Camara. They got married here yesterday, and they're with us. Why don't we have them stand here for a second? Look, we have a picture of them, and that was just such a beautiful thing to witness, to see what God was doing in your lives and making you one. And so this book asks the question, and you can be seated. But this book asks the question: a wife of noble character, who can find? Now there again are a few things that we can witness that are more joyful than a wedding, and in this book The book of Proverbs is an interesting one, where he presents to us what the wise woman looks like. And so we're going to look at it. Actually, we're going to read out of the NIV rather than the ESV for this. But it says this about the noble woman. And I believe that up there I might have the ESV instead of the NIV. But it says this: she is worth far more than rubies. And in this we have the law of supply and demand, right? The kind of woman of noble character that he's speaking to is so special that she is worth more than rubies. She is more rare than a precious gem, and we're going to see why. Verse 11 says, "Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life." We notice here, first of all, that this woman that's being described here is someone that her man trusts implicitly. Because with her and in relationship with her, he's got everything that's important. Look at verse 13. It says, "She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She takes initiative and works hard. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She feeds her family the best of food from around the globe. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Not only does she take care of her own family, but she takes care of other people within her household. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's a businesswoman who not only invests in real estate, but she's someone who takes the proceeds that she gets from her investments and reinvests them." Now, I'm not sure how many ladies in here are feeling a little bit nervous when you think about stacking up to this woman of wisdom that's being described here. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. So you can picture this woman. She's got strong arms. She's a hard worker. She sets about her task vigorously. And it says that her lamp does not go out at night. And by the way, you might have noticed how she also gets up before it's dark. It doesn't mean that she's working, burning the candle at both ends. That's not what it means. But in this time, someone would keep a lamp burning all night. That meant that they were somebody who planned for the future, so that when they went to sleep and they woke up, and if it was dark, they would have a lamp burning in the house and they could get around. It wasn't that she was working late into the night. She wasn't a workaholic, which we see over and over again in the book of Proverbs. It says that it's not wise to be a workaholic. Verse 19, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. So she's a skilled worker. And I didn't really know what this meant, so I had to look it up. And scholars tell us that this means that she could make 2-ply and 3-ply yarn. She was somebody who was extremely skilled with her hands. Not only does she take care of her family and those who are working in her household, but it tells us she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy in verse 20. So she even provides for the less fortunate. She's not only so thoughtful that she provides for those in her family, she's providing for everyone else, the poor. It says, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Now you say, clothed in scarlet, isn't that a color? Well, it was kind of a reference to the color perhaps the wool was dyed in. So typically, people had very few changes of clothes, maybe one set of clothes that they wore every day or maybe two. But her family is so well taken care of because of her industry. They have wool clothes to boot just in case it should snow. She makes coverings for her bed. That means that her bed is comfortable. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. It means she wears expensive clothes. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. Notice that her husband doesn't seem to be doing anything. All he does is he takes his seat at the city gate and everybody says, wow, you're an amazing man. Look at your household. It's amazing how you're doing all these things. It doesn't look like you're doing anything, but obviously. So he hangs out with all the power players of the culture. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. Sashes would have been fashionable at that time. She is trading here and there. She's into commerce. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Pandemic on the way. Ha. Huh. A nation invading us. Who cares? She's got it all set. She laughs at the days to come. There's no anxiety. She doesn't worry about anything. She's a pretty amazing lady, isn't she? She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She is not only a repository of wisdom, she's a dispensary of wisdom. If you need to know what to do, she's the one that you go to. She's the one who's going to lead you along. She's going to be the one who's going to tell you what should be done next. This lady. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She maintains, even though she's taking care of the poor, even though she's trading with people, she's buying real estate, she's cultivating fields. She's got this laser-like focus on her family. Pretty incredible lady, isn't she? Her children arise and call her blessed. In other words, her kids think that she's the goat. And when I say goat, I mean greatest of all time. Her kids think that she is the greatest of all time. Wouldn't that be nice? Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. He knows that he has found the perfect gem. He knows that she's more precious than rubies. And then we read these words, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward that she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So maybe some of you woke up this morning and you were excited about celebrating Mother's Day today. You thought you'd go to church. You sat down, you opened up the bulletin, and you saw Proverbs 31 and you said, I'm so depressed. I mean, think about this lady. We live in a world that's full of pictures like this of the kind of perfection that we see in this wise lady's life. And it reminds me of kind of what you're hearing about social media today, where social media is known to, there many researchers think there's a link between social media use and depression. And the reason for this is that sometimes we like to put our best foot forward on social media, right? Instagram, Facebook, whatever. And then when people see us put our best foot forward on social media, they think that we're living these perfect lives. And that they think that somehow their life isn't as good as our life because, well, they're not taking a vacation in Aruba every other week. Like they think we are, which we're not. And but we tend to put our best foot forward. And so as a result of that, sometimes we see what we think is perfection and we feel like we don't measure up. And then we feel bad about ourselves. There's a study published by Lancet in 2018 which found that people who check Facebook late at night were more likely to feel depressed and unhappy. Another 2018 study found that the less time people spend on social media, the less symptoms of depression and loneliness they felt. That's from the Journal of Social Clinical Psychology. And so we read this passage, we read Proverbs 31, and we say to ourselves, who could measure up to a woman like the one that's listed in Proverbs 31? And I'm sure that there are many women in this place who have meditated on that particular passage hundreds, if not thousands of times, as it's your desire to be that kind of woman. And so the question is it possible that a real flesh and blood woman, real world woman like the one in this passage, is it possible that one like this exists? I've got some good news for you if you are afraid that she does. And she doesn't. She doesn't exist. Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, no human being can do as many things as she does so well. She cares for the family. She cares for the poor. And in her spare time, she gives tips on investing to Warren Buffett. Her husband does nothing but hang out with his buddies all day. She does the rest. There's a second reason, though, that I think that it's a big giveaway. If you would have been an ancient person reading this text, you would have gotten it if you would have read it. And it is this, that women in these days weren't allowed to buy real estate. So this idea of her considering a field and buying it wasn't something that would have even been possible. And so more than likely, it's speaking about something else. It's speaking about something else when we're talking about this woman, wisdom. Well, we know that this book was written by Solomon to encourage his son to live a wise life. In fact, we read in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Hear, my son," this is right at the beginning of the book, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So throughout the book, what Solomon is doing is he's calling his son to embrace a life of wisdom. But it's important that we remember, as we consider what wisdom is, that wisdom is a gift from God, and only those who find him find it. Wisdom is a gift from God, and only those who find him find it. So each one of us need to choose between two women who are featured in the book of Proverbs. As I've been thinking about this book this week and sharing it with you today, and thinking about on Mother's Day, kind of moving away from Moses' life that we were looking at, it just kind of dawned on me. I went back and I looked at maybe past sermons on the book of Proverbs, and I discovered that I think that in 25 years of ministry, I have only preached on the book of Proverbs one time. And what is amazing to me about that is I think that there's no other book of the Bible that I've read more times than Proverbs. One of the great things about Proverbs is that it's broken up into 31 chapters. So it's sort of like God's daily devotional book. If you're wondering to yourself, what should I read today? And then all of a sudden you check the calendar and you notice it's the 8th. Guess what you can read? The 8th chapter. And for years upon years, every day, I would read the corresponding chapter in Proverbs to the day of the month. And every time I read the same chapter over and over and over again, it meant each chapter maybe 12 times a year, over the course of years, there was never a time where I read a chapter in Proverbs that I didn't feel like I saw something that I'd never seen before. It's an amazing book. It's a beautiful book. But the more that you get to know the book, the more you begin to see the structure of the book. And so the book begins with two women. You have, first of all, the foolish woman. First of all, the foolish woman. So you have Solomon calling his son to choose a certain kind of way of life, the wise way of life. But the foolish woman is introduced as part of it. And she is an adulterous woman at heart. And she's extremely enticing. For example, look at chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. It says, "The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense," she says, "stolen water." This is her proverb. "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." So you have this woman. You have this woman, folly. And she's constantly calling out to men from the highest places, calling them to come to her. As appealing as she appears to be, she will lead the man who follows her to his death. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 says this. All at once, so here you have her calling out into the streets, "Come follow me. Stolen water is sweet. I will give you forbidden things, and you will partake in it, and you will find satisfaction for your souls. Just come after me." And so a young man hears her call. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces his liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that this is true. The foolish woman is the way of the world. And I know that I've used this illustration many times, but like to use it again, because I think it's a great way to picture it. You think about fishermen who go out and they cast their line in the water, and they have a lure on the line, and it's this shiny lure going through the water, and maybe it has a little fake worm on it. And it's going through the water, and the fish see it, and they think it looks so wonderful. I mean, if they could just get a hold of this shiny thing, it's so beautiful. It'll just make their lives better. They'll be so happy. Their stomachs will be full. And so the fish goes up, and it takes hold of that lure, and it gets caught on the hook, and then it is a goner, right? That's exactly how the foolish woman is. The foolish woman is life without the Lord. It depicts someone who goes after the world is calling us. It has the shiny lure. We see it. It looks enticing. She's saying, come to me. Stolen water is sweet. Yes, it might be forbidden, but we will do it in secret. Nobody will know about it. Nobody will find out about it. You're going to be fulfilled as a result of it. And then we go after that and we're hooked. And then we are like an ox being led to the slaughter. This is the picture that it's giving us of this life without the Lord. One time, Faith and I met with a woman who had a history. And this wasn't here. This was in a different place, far away from here. But we met with this woman who had a history of adultery. And what was particularly concerning to us about it was that she didn't seem at all like it bothered her. And so finally, I had her read Proverbs chapter 7 as we were at the table. And she got to this section where it says, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And she said, that's me. She said, I am like a black widow. This, I kid you not. I am like a black widow. And I lure men in, and then I crush them. And she didn't seem to be bothered in the slightest. And in many ways, that woman is like the world. The world is luring us in. It seems seductive. It seems like it's satisfying. It seems shiny and nice, and it seems like all the things that we want until we're hooked. And then we're a goner. And so now you have the smartest man, the wisest man besides Jesus who's ever lived, and probably Adam. even though we don't think Adam was too smart, right? And Solomon in a lot of ways was not too smart either. But he's warning his son, don't go after the seductive woman. Don't go after the foolish woman. He's warning his daughters. He's warning all of us. That's why this was written. You see, the woman folly is depicted as an adulterous woman. And she's symbolic of the kind of life, the kind of relationship that we're entering into with the world when we decide that we don't want God, but we want it. And then we're introduced to another woman. She's the wise woman. She's the one that this father wants his son to marry. Notice verses 1-6 of chapter 9. It says, wisdom has built her house. Look at that. I mean, she's quite a lady. She's built her house. And she has hewn her seven pillars, which means she has set it on a perfect foundation. Seven is a symbol of completeness. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Now she has set up something that is truly satisfying, truly good. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Notice, it isn't like the other woman. The other woman does it herself. This one is so well prepared and her life is so together that she sends out her maidens to do it. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread. It's not stolen. And drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. What is this telling us? This is telling us that there is a kind of wisdom, there's a kind of way of life that we can be simpletons. And we can enter into that kind of life and it will make us wise. Not because of anything we've done, but because of this wisdom that we see that's referred to here in these verses. We notice in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we recognize that the woman wisdom is not a real person. This is one of the big clues in the book. It says, Proverbs 3, 19 and 20, it says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew." You see, wisdom, the woman wisdom, was with God when he created the world. Now, it's just personifying his own wisdom in this. It isn't that there was a separate individual or a separate entity. But God, when he created everything, he created it by the power of his wisdom. You see, this woman is symbolic of the kind of relationship that we enter into when we meet Christ. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus. You see, it's in a relationship with the living God that we experience the kind of wisdom in our life that we see laid out in the book of Proverbs. It's interesting when you read the book of Proverbs closely, you'll notice that it kind of has this discussion of the two women in chapters 1 through 9. But then we don't know what the young man does. And then we have all of these Proverbs throughout the rest of the book. And then finally we get to chapter 31 and then we see what he chose. He chose the woman. He married the woman that we see in Proverbs 31 that we discussed earlier. And so how do we enter into a relationship like that? Well, we must marry her. Well, how do we marry her? Well, we have to enter into a relationship with the living God. And God has provided a means for that through his son, Jesus, who paid for our sin on the cross so that through faith in Jesus, our sins can be taken away. We're given a new nature and a new life and a new way to live. Just want to make a few points of application from this. Number one, Lady Wisdom is put on display in our lives to the degree to which we follow after Christ. Lady Wisdom is put on display in our lives to the degree to which we follow Christ. Now, when we see that story about Lady Wisdom, doesn't it make you feel so inadequate? That's what it's meant to do. It's meant to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we see that we have a deep need for the living God. It's designed to make us feel inadequate so that it can raise our eyes and our understanding to things that are so much better and things that are so much greater. I don't know if you've ever gone to a place, and maybe it's a familiar place, maybe it's a beach around here, and you thought it was just a great and wonderful beach, an amazingly beautiful beach. And then all of a sudden, one day you had an opportunity to go and fly to Hawaii and see a beach. Or then you had an opportunity to go and perhaps go to Florida and see a beach, or maybe somewhere else, or maybe you saw one on television. And then all of a sudden you realized that there could be so much more than you could ever imagine. And what this picture of this woman does is it elevates our understanding, it elevates our minds, it elevates our thinking. To see realities that we couldn't imagine in our perfunctory little world, and to say that, look, we can actually have a relationship with this living God who will work in our lives in amazing ways. We see God's wisdom personified in this woman who is doing all kinds of amazing things. And what does her husband do? He doesn't do anything. So it is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do nothing to purchase our salvation. We do nothing to purchase our redemption. He does all of it, and we are the beneficiaries of what he's done. And the beautiful thing that happens when we are in right relationship with Jesus is that over time, he makes us more and more like his son. So that over time, we begin to see these qualities beginning to emerge in our lives. And we say, how did that happen? I didn't have anything to do with that. And then we recognize that God is the one who has been doing it the whole time. Number two, we must learn to trust God's word so we will not fall for the foolish woman's ploys. Every one of us have to deal with the foolish woman's ploys. Every one of us, whether it's maybe when we turn on our television, maybe start our computer, we find ourselves facing all kinds of temptation. It could be materialistic temptations. It could be relational temptations. It could be the kinds of things that we're viewing and allowing into our minds and our thinking. But the woman folly is always after us. She's always calling, and all she's offering is stolen water when God offers mixed wine. And so we need to trust God's word. We need to believe God's word. That's critical to the whole process, to somehow turn away and shut off that voice that we keep hearing from the woman from the world who's so enticing, who's shouting into our ears, and listen to God's voice as he calls us to come and to follow him and to follow after him. You know, one of the great examples that I've seen of this in someone's life, where you see God's wisdom emerge in beautiful ways, is in the life of Ethel Varnum. Remember Ethel Varnum? Ethel passed away, about a year and a half ago? And she was a staple of this congregation. Every time the door was open, Ethel was here. But there was a time where Ethel and Ernie, their mobile home, they had a fire there. And it caused all kinds of damage, and they lost all kinds of possessions. And Ernie and Ethel didn't have a lot. And as we were talking to them about what they went through, she said this. After losing everything, she said, we have all we need. Well, how is it possible that someone who had so little, who just went through a fire, who lost all these things, could say something like that? And mean it, and without thought. And the reason for this is because she had Christ. And she found in Christ everything that she longed for, everything that she needed. And so she didn't need to listen to Madison Avenue and all the ploys that say that you've got to have this or that in order to be happy. No, she had Christ. And when she lost everything, she discovered, well, she already knew it. The rest of us discovered it, that she didn't need it. Number three, the Lord offers us, the life that the Lord offers us is the one that we were made to live. It's the one that we were made to live. The truth of the matter is that God is the one who's a source of wisdom. And it's in him that we find it. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. Who is the repository and dispensary of wisdom? It's God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What a wonderful promise. You lack wisdom? The reality is that wisdom is not found in here. The world will tell you, you want to have wisdom, you want to know what to do, just look inside. No, no, no. We look outside of ourselves. We look to him. We ask him for the wisdom. And he promises that if we ask in faith and we do not doubt, that he will give us the wisdom that we need to live. What a beautiful promise. Because he is the repository and the dispensary of wisdom. And then finally, number four, marry the woman wisdom before it's too late. Marry the woman wisdom before it's too late. First of all, when we think about teenagers, there is nobody more susceptible to the world's lies than you. One of the reasons for that is because this is your first go around through life. And your mom and dad, they can warn you over and over again about the potential dangers out there. But sometimes it's hard to understand how alluring those dangers are If we've never been on the other side of it, if we've never been lured in and taken a bite of that hook and found ourselves caught by it. This room is full of people who listen to the world's lies and now regret it. And they don't want you to experience it. They want you to experience a life of abundance. The kind of life that they've experienced now that they've turned to Christ and now that they followed Him and now that they've experienced forgiveness from the things of the past and a new life. And the reason why they're passionate about following the Lord is because well, we all fell into the trap of the world before and we regret it. And we find in Christ what is so much better and greater. And so take your youth, the youth that you've been given, and use it for Him. Use it for His glory. Think about young adults. I've read many statistics over the years that have stated that young adults, when they finish high school, 80% of the time take a step away from any church involvement. And why is that a big deal? Because very often that is the time that we decide who we're going to marry. That's when we decide where we're going to live. That's when we decide what we're going to do for a living. We make some of the most important decisions of our lives without the Lord in our life. And as a result of that, we come back oftentimes finding ourselves hobbled because of some of the things that we decided to do later on when we realized that the Lord wasn't in the place that He should have been in our lives. And so what God calls us to do is to build that foundation sure and strong, to trust in His word and the things that He teaches us in His word, and know that what God wants for us is the best thing. For those in their 30s and 40s, you've now become established. You have now you are at a place in your life where your intellectual skill and your physical skill have kind of reached a zenith in your life. And these years, if you give them to the Lord, if you follow the Lord during these years, he will take your work and He will multiply it in ways that you could never imagine. Perhaps you're just there at this point and you haven't given your life completely to the Lord. Give your life to Him now, because the things that you do now will impact the world forever. We think about those in middle age. Remember hearing John Piper, he was struggling when he hit middle age and he was battling. He went to visit John Piper's a pastor, and he went to visit another friend's church when he was going through this struggle. And this pastor knew he was struggling with middle age. And so he sat down, he introduced him to a biblical counselor, and he shared John Piper's issue with the biblical counselor. And the biblical counselor said to John Piper, okay, so you're struggling. You're having this middle age crisis. He said, don't quit your job. Don't leave your wife. Don't buy a boat. This life is a marathon. But one of the things that we realize when we find ourselves at this stage of life is we start to look in the rearview mirror and we see our youth starting to fade behind us. And we begin to have this desire to say, oh, I want my life to have meaning and purpose. And sometimes instead of running after Christ to find that meaning and purpose, we run after the things of the world. Sometimes there's this kind of arrested adolescence where we go back to the ways of the world that we once rejected, and we chase after them only to find that we will obliterate all that we've done in our service to Christ throughout our life. What God calls us to do in that stage is He calls us to come to Him and find in Him the hope for our hearts. It's only Him who will satisfy us. We're reading the words of one of the wisest people who have ever lived. He's calling His son, marry the woman wisdom. Chase after the woman wisdom. For those of you who are retired, it's important that we not retire from the Lord's work. What you do for Him and the sake of His kingdom will make the greatest difference. It will make a bigger difference than anything we ever did in our jobs. One of the things we discover in our jobs when we get away from them, we felt so indispensable, right? When we're in those jobs, and then we step away and we see others fill the jobs that we were in, and they kind of go on without us. And we say, what's my purpose? I'll tell you what your purpose is. It is to serve Christ. And the beauty of that is that you can never outlive that. You can never outgrow that. You can continue to impact people even to the very end of your life. We think about such people, like I mentioned Ethel here, or we think about Pastor Ken Nanfelt. I know we've mentioned him many times, and others. Just to their very last day, they served the Lord. They used those days for him. And finally, for those who are in your last years, you may not know it, but all of us are looking up to you. We all want to know what it looks like in a person's life after they followed Jesus all of their days. What kind of impact has he made in our character? What kind of impact has he made in the way that we interact with other people? We all want to see. We want to know what the culmination of a life spent following Christ looks like. Oh, so many beautiful saints in here. So many of you who point to Jesus. It's so different than so many who live their lives without him. They often come to the end of their life and they become bitter and angry. And I see in this place so many beautiful saints who are so full of love and grace and mercy and kindness. And it overflows out of your life. You put Jesus on display. It's a beautiful thing. But there may be some here who think it's too late. Maybe you've gone through your life and you say, oh, I've made mistakes all along life's road. I want you to know it's never too late. The offer to marry the woman wisdom is always there. Some of the people that have made the biggest difference in the lives of many people in this congregation are those people who came to Christ at the very end of their life. And we could see the dramatic change that took place in them as soon as they came to Christ. They went a certain way in their life after following the world, and the world ran them into the ground. And then they turned to Jesus before they died. And then they had a joy that they never knew before, a joy that they never experienced before, a peace that transcends all understanding. And we saw it in their lives. We saw the supernatural, this divine and supernatural work of God in the soul of that person that changed them from the inside out forever. And the beauty is that that offer is there until our very last breath. And so he says, marry that woman. Well, how do we marry her? Well, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's when we turn from our own self-willed life, living for ourselves and chasing after the things of the world, turning away from all of that and saying, Lord, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinful person. I know that I am rebellious at the root of my heart. And I turn from all of that and I turn and I place my faith in you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I want to experience that new life that's only found in relationship to you. When we come to him and we trust him as our Lord and Savior, he will do such a miraculous work in us. We won't even recognize that we were who we were when we look back. How often does that happen to you? You think about your life maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you look back and you say, that's not even the same person. Maybe you found an old journal and you read it. I couldn't have written that. That's the work of Jesus. That's how he changes us. We marry the woman wisdom by entering into union with Christ. Do you know him? Let's pray.